Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature..."
We're in a Wednesday night sermon series entitled "Loving with a Pure Heart." And tonight I think that we can see very clearly that God is interested in the thoughts and intents of the heart. Certainly the Bible tells us that man seeth not as God seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on what? He looketh on the heart. And so sometimes, folks, we say, don't judge a book by the cover, but do you know how we normally judge the book? By the cover. You know why? Because man can't see what God sees. Man can't see what God sees. So, you know what? People make up their mind whether they're going to listen to us or whether they're going to even give us a chance just by what they see on the outside. Did you know that? And so, we don't operate by any mean like the Lord does, but I want to tell you something, that God, who has called us into a relationship with Him, knows what is in our hearts. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God, which is the revelation of the living God, whose name is also Word, capital W-O-R-D, that is Jesus, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. "And neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight." So, in other words, every person is laid bare before God. We can hide nothing. Sometimes we think we have these dirty little secrets, and I got to tell you something, it's not a secret to God. He knows it, right? I can tell you many times where I was working with somebody, you know, in the church, and I went by to see them at their home on a Saturday, you know, and they're standing up. I've seen this scenario. They're standing out talking to their buddies, you know, around the car in the driveway drinking beer. And all of a sudden they realize that the pastor has just pulled up in front of their house. So they take that beer can and they go just like this. And I've seen guys back up to the hedge and drop it in the hedge and come out to the street to shake my hand. You know, look, you can hide it from the preacher, but you know, you can't hide stuff from the Lord, can you? No, not at all. You see, the Lord knows what is in the heart, and He desires that we love Him with a pure heart fervently, that we love the brethren with a pure heart fervently. And we know that the Bible tells us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We know that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God." And so, God desires for me to have purity in my heart so that I can have the capacity to see God in everything. Now, I just want you to know something, folks. I looked, as you did, at the pictures of that earthquake and that tsunami. And some people saw only destruction and chaos. And I looked at that and I saw the power of God. I looked at that and I said, this might be an opportunity for a pagan nation to be turned to Jesus. But you know, if my heart was full of deceit and I was full of darkness, I would never see God in that situation. I would stand around and say, where was God when they had an earthquake? Where was God when the planes went into the World Trade Center? Where was God when a tsunami hit Indonesia or a tsunami hit Japan? Where was God in all this when Christ Church crumbled to the ground in New Zealand? Where was God when these terrible tragedies occurred? The truth of the matter is that God allows all of these things to be orchestrated for His own name to be glorified amongst the heathen. And unless we determine to have a purity of heart, we will look at the things as the world looks at these things, and we will question as to the goodness of God. But I want you to know that God is good all of the time. And even when things are chaotic and destructive, and even when we do not understand them, the Bible still says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And those that are not pure in heart will see God in nothing, but those who have a purity in their heart will see God in everything. I don't know why Ricardo got leukemia, but I didn't know then, but I know now, because Brother Reuben was able to go to the hospital and say, listen, if this leukemia takes your life, where would you spend eternity? And he said, I don't know. He was able to show, he and Reuben able to show Ricardo there in the hospital how he could know for sure, certain that he was on his way to heaven. Listen, you say, where was God in that? I'll tell you where God was in that. He was the one who gave him the leukemia. Why? Because he knew what it would take to bring Ricardo to himself. Any of the loved ones might have said, where is God in this? I do not see it. I cannot understand any goodness in this. And I believe that God wants us to come to the place where we love Him with a pure heart. And I'm not going to go back and give you all the verses that we've worked on the last few weeks, but we said that when we love with a pure heart, God is going to lead us to love unselfishly. And we looked at Romans chapter 12 and how that the love that proceeds forth from a life that understands the mercies and the compassion of the Lord will say, I'm going to give my very life. I am not going to regard it as my own. I will see that what God calls me to do, and that is to give my life as a living sacrifice, is not something that is a great thing for me to do. It is my reasonable service. It is reasonable of God to ask everything of me. It's reasonable. It's not an unreasonable request. Why? Because He gave everything to you. And He continues to give everything to us. And when we understand the gift of God, no sacrifice that He asks of us will seem too great. We looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we saw there that when the Macedonian believers gave to the Lord, Paul said this, they did not as we first hoped, but gave themselves unto the Lord and then unto us by the will of God. What did they do? They gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves unsparingly. They held nothing back. They gave such that the Apostle Paul was embarrassed to receive the gift that they were giving him. The Apostle Paul was looking at them and they were gaunt and hungry and had little ones and families and they were homeless and they were the offscouring of society and they were disenfranchised from their own people. Many of their own loved ones had had funerals to count them as dead under the family and they had no one to turn to save God and God alone. And they had what little means they had in their hands and they gave it to the Apostle Paul and they prayed him with much entreaty that he would receive the gift bestowed by the hands of many. And he did not want to receive it. They had to plead with him to take it. They held nothing back. The apostle was like, you know, listen, you all have kids and you have bills to pay and things, and I can make some tents, I can manage to get by. God always manages to take care of me. They said, no, do not deprive us of this blessing. God has put it in our hearts to do it. We've given ourselves to Him. We're holding nothing back. And so today we're going to pray and mean, give us this day our daily bread. Not, I have enough for the next 3 days. Give me 3 days after tomorrow, my daily bread. No. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because when they loved the Lord, they held nothing back. And by the way, He that spared not His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And the Lord said, freely you have received, now freely give. And when we understand the love of the Lord for us and we love Him with a pure heart, we hold nothing back. I want us to look tonight for a few moments at some passages of Scripture. First, I want you to look in Matthew chapter 15 and then we're going to go to John 14. First to Matthew chapter 15. The Lord is rebuking the Pharisees, which of all people felt that they were nearer and dearer to the Lord than anyone in their culture. And here is what the Lord said in verse number 8 of them. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In this instance, the Lord Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, who said in chapter 29 and verse 13, the exact same thing about the people of Israel. He said, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. In other words, they sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus" on Sunday morning. They want to testify and praise the Lord. But do you know what God understood about those people? That their heart was not pure toward Him. It was far away from Him. It was not about loving God and demonstrating their love to God. Where the Pharisees were concerned, the Lord said, "Beware of the Pharisees, which for pretense make long prayers in the marketplace and make broad their phylacteries and devour widows' houses." You see, it was all pretension. It was all for an outward show. Why? Because they wanted others to think better of them, not to have a more favorable impression of the Lord. And that's why God said here, I want you to understand this about the rulers of the Jews. And He rebuked them and said, "This people, they draw nigh to me with their mouth and lip. They honoreth me. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me." There was no purity in the love that they had for the Lord. And my friends, it reveals to us what we have often said, and that is that talk is cheap. You can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and have a heart that is not pure toward God and far away from Him and not be loving Him at all, but rather be loving yourself, because it becomes all about you. Recently I was talking to a brother in the Lord who said that he didn't fellowship with another brother that much any longer, because it seemed like the only time that they got together, that what this brother wanted to do was talk about everything he was doing for God. You know, I thought about that and I said, there's something to that. Because when we want to get together and we want to put the emphasis on what I'm doing for God rather than on what God is doing for me, we've got the cart in front of the horse. It's about me, you see? What I'm doing for God. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. It's kind of like the Pharisee and the publican that went down to the temple to pray. Jesus said, two men went down to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee prayed thus within himself, "God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I say unto you that the other man could not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast and prayed, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' And Jesus said, 'I say unto thee that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other.'" And what we find there is that the Pharisee had it all about him. He was in love with him. He wanted everybody to know what he was doing for God. And here was another man that knew he wasn't doing anything for God, and he wanted God to do something for him. And the glory went to the Lord. Why? Because that man went down to his house justified. Who justified him? It was God that did it, my friend. And let us talk less about what we're doing for God and more of what God is doing for us. And let's determine in our hearts that we're going to not just love Him with our lips and draw nigh to Him with our mouth and have our hearts far from Him and be in love with ourselves. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Amen. And let's not just talk about it. Let's live it with our lives with a pure, a white hot love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us, with that in our minds, to look in John chapter 14. And we're moving right along here through the Scriptures tonight. I'm mindful of the fact that it's Wednesday night. It's also spring break, and that's a blessing. So you don't have to get the kids up for school, I trust. But John chapter 14, I want you to notice in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, I talk to a lot of people, as you talk to them, that profess a great love for the Lord. And there is nothing about their life that would substantiate what they are saying with their lips. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, "I love you, Lord, as long as you let me do what I want to do, and there's no adverse ramifications to that." There are a lot of churches today, they never call sin, sin. In fact, they want to take that word out of the Bible. They don't want to deal with things that are considered to be politically incorrect because that might offend somebody. Can I tell you something? It is offensive to a non-believer to tell him he is a sinner and that if he rejects Christ, he'll go to a devil's hell. They don't like to hear that. That's not politically correct. It's not popular, but it's true. And it's the most loving thing you could say to someone who's dead in their trespasses and sins. But there's a world of people, even in Christendom today, that have determined that they want to take the word sin out of the gospel plan. They want to take the word hell out of the gospel plan. And what they want to do is dumb down the gospel and make it more palatable to sinners so that they don't have to deal with the full weight of the truth, and maybe they will come to it more gently and easily if we somehow water it down. I've got to tell you something. That falls within the scope of what the Bible calls guile. I say it's a deceit. It's a deceit to just tell them, look, if you just want to have a relationship with Jesus, pray this prayer. You know what? I think it's a deceit to say that and not say, oh, and by the way, if you don't, you're going to go to hell. If you suppose that's a little tidbit of information that people might need to know? Huh? I mean, if I lived, 50 kilometers from Fukushima, a nuclear power plant, I'd kind of want to know if, the whole thing was going to have a meltdown and I was going to die of radiation exposure. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, well, you can move into this neighborhood, and be the first one to build there, and land is really cheap. Okay, great. Oh, and by the way, if there's a meltdown over here next week, you're all going to die. You suppose that would be something the realtor ought to tell them? Huh? Well, the thing is, no, listen. What's the matter with us? And since when do we have the authority to pick and choose which of the parts of the gospel we want to share when giving it? You know what the Apostle Paul said? I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He said, look, I gave the whole enchilada to you. You can't say I didn't. Amen. But here the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Lord didn't say, I will love you if you keep the commandments. Some of us live like it says that. The Lord did not say, I will love you if you keep the commandments. Can I tell you honestly this? That if you keep the commandments, the Lord could not love you anymore. If you chose to keep none of the commandments, He would not love you any less. Did you hear that? You know why? Because He is love. And love says, I'm going to love you without condition. He set His love on us. I like what the Bible says in John chapter 13. Having loved His own that were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved Simon Peter, who denied Him in the moment of His passion, in the hour of His greatest crisis on earth. The Apostle Peter, who then was a disciple in crisis, denied the Lord. He couldn't even stand up to a little schoolgirl around a fire outside of the hall of Caiaphas. And he denied Jesus and cursed and swore. And the Lord loved Peter. Thomas doubted whether or not Jesus really had risen from the dead. He didn't believe the testimony of all the other disciples. And the Lord loved him, though he did not believe. He said, blessed are they which having not seen yet believe. But he counted Thomas among the apostles. What I want us to understand is that if we keep none of the commandments, the Lord will not love us less. And if you keep all of the commandments, He could not love you more. He loves you perfectly. Why? Because He's God. And the Bible says in 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, God is love. God is love. That's what He does. He doesn't love you because you're so lovable. Right? I mean, folks, let's just be honest here, okay? Kind of like the couple that went for some marriage counseling. The marriage counselor was talking to husband and wife, and he looked at the husband and said, do you wake up grumpy in the morning? He said, no, sometimes I just let her sleep in. Listen. All of us has the capacity to be unlovable at times, right? Now, I think that we've got to come to this place if the Lord didn't set His affection on us because we were such lovable creatures that He couldn't do anything else. You know, it was just He fell madly in love with us. Sometimes what we want to do is we want to tell everybody what we're doing for God so they can understand why God loves us so much. Oh, shut up. We're supposed to be impressed with your pontificating and pride? God's resisting it. Amen? Boy, if you thought that was rough, you should have been in the men's Bible study last night. It was rougher than that, I'm telling you. But anyhow, I want you to notice this. The Lord loves us without condition. Do you know what He said? He said to the people of Israel, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord said, I determined that I'm going to love you world without end. And in fact, He told the people in Ephesus by means of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul, that I love you so much that you can't even comprehend it. That's how much I love you. You can't comprehend the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of God for you. It passeth knowledge. He didn't say, if you keep my commandments, I love you that much. He didn't say, if you're a really good person, I love you that much. He didn't say, if you go soul winning, I love you that much. Because you know what? God doesn't have any favorite children. And Brother McBay, you have four kids. They're precious little ones. They're beautiful kids. You love them all alike, don't you? I mean, they're different. They have different attributes and things. But you know what? You wouldn't trade one of them. You love them all. You'd stand between them in harm's way just like that. Never think about it. I got six kids. I'd do the same thing. I can't think of one child that I would give up. I love them all. And if we, being evil parents, know how to love our children, how much more does a perfect Heavenly Father know how to love His kids? You know, one of the things that we often forget is that the prodigal son is still a parable in the Bible. And the father was standing there. And the indication in the passage is every day he was looking down the road, waiting to see the figure of his son coming home to the father. And though he had wasted his entire life savings on riotous living with hookers and with dope and with wild folks and with alcohol and with all of those things and everything that would bring shame upon the family name, and he found himself in a pig pen of life, and he fain would have eaten of the husk that the pigs were eating, and he came to himself and he walked and he was rehearsing this story that we rehearse in our own mind. You know, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son, but let me be a servant in your household. You know the story, and how that the father ran and fell upon his neck and he kissed him and he said, bring a robe and put it on his back and bring a ring and put it on his hand and put shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf, for my son who was lost has returned. It's a time of rejoicing. He didn't love him less because he brought shame upon the family name. He didn't love him less because he was a poor steward of the resources that he took from his father's home. He didn't love him less because he went out into sin. He was his son, and the only thing that a loving father knew how to do was love his son in that moment. That's what he does. He loves us without condition. And he said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are a lot of people that make fun of Baptists because we believe in the doctrine of eternal security, that once you're saved, you're eternally saved. I can remember as a younger preacher, sometimes I would see an Assembly of God preacher named Jimmy Swaggart. Some of you remember Jimmy Swaggart. And many times I heard him call the doctrine of eternal security the damnable doctrine of the Baptist. I heard him say it many times. That damnable doctrine of the Baptist. That doctrine, he said, is going to damn your soul to hell. You know, but I wonder if he claimed that damnable doctrine when he was out with the hooker. Because you know what the Bible teaches? If you've once tasted the good fruit and been enlightened and all of that, it is impossible to be renewed again. You can't get saved all over again. You know what? There remaineth now, therefore, no more sacrifice for sins. You know what? Either the blood of Jesus Christ the first time was sufficient, or it's not sufficient at all. You understand that? Now, there are those that say, well, I can't believe the Lord loved me unconditionally like that, and I could never love anybody like that either, and I just don't understand that. If somebody hurt me deeply, I don't know what I would do. Well, listen. Somebody will say, you mean to tell me that I can go out and I can live any way I want to, and God still loves me? You know what the answer to that question is? Yes. You mean to tell me that I could go out and commit all types of terrible, wretched sin and still go to heaven? You know what the answer to that is? Yeah. You know, Pastor Eckleberry, I don't know if anybody ever asks you this, but sometimes I have people come and they say, you know, I have a friend or a loved one that's homosexual. And they say, is it possible for a homosexual to go to heaven? Was it possible for a Christian to commit adultery? Yes or no? Is it possible for a Christian to do something stupid? We're all kind of living proof of that. Right? Leastways I am. You know, I got both hands up on that score. You know, I've done a lot of stupid things in my life, you know? And I'm living proof that the Lord still loves me. Now, you say, I don't get that, because if you can do anything you want to go to heaven, then, you know, it kind of undermines everything that I believe about religion and, you know, doing good and doing right and all that stuff, because there's got to be some reprisal for sin. Now, I want to put it to you like I put it to you before, and I want you to think about this. Now, if there was a gentleman who had a loving wife and a wonderful marriage, and this man went out and betrayed his wife and had a relationship with another woman, and it was a prolonged relationship, and his wife discovered it, she was heartbroken. And he knew that it was wrong. He repented of it. He let her know how much it vexed his spirit that he violated his own principles. And he apologized to her and said, I want to spend the rest of my life showing you how much I really do have repentance in my heart for this, and I love you. And she said, I'll take you back. You're my husband. I love you. I said I would stay with you for better or for worse. This is worse. But I said, I'll stay with you till death do us part. So I aim to keep that word. And when I said I love you, I didn't mean until things got worse. And so I'll take you back. And that woman took him back into her heart and into her home to be her spiritual leader. Now, in view of divine forgiveness like that, do you suppose that that man's sitting there thinking, yes, now I can go out and sleep with all the women I want to, and she's still going to keep me? You think that's what's going through his mind? No. You know what he's thinking? I'd rather put a bullet in my brain than hurt her like that ever again. Because I'm not going to take a woman that loves me this much for granted. I want to spend the rest of my life showing her how much I love her. Can you understand that? Why then would we think differently about a perfect God who is love itself, who's forgiven us of all of our trespasses? When you come to understand how much God has forgiven you, that doesn't free you to go out there and say, hey, I can do whatever I want to and, you know, abuse my liberty that's in Christ. What it does is it makes you say, look, for all He's forgiven me of, I want to spend the rest of my life showing Him how much I love Him too. not running around acting like I don't even know Him. Does that put eternal security into a better perspective for you? It did for me when I started understanding it. Because there are people that literally make a mockery of someone that believes that when I'm saved forever. That, you know, they just believe, they're dumb enough to believe John 3:16 that you have everlasting life. You know what I'm saying? Either it's everlasting or it's not. You know, it can't be one or the other. Right? Either He said you'll never perish or you might perish. It can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. And He said you'll never perish. Right? He loves you. And He loves you without condition. When He sets His love on you, He said, listen, I've given you liberty. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love to serve one another. You're free. And the Lord loves you so much that He wants you to be free and not under bondage. Because there is no fear in love, 1 John 4:19, but perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Love can never come to its fullest maturity when fear is besetting it. And that's why I tell people that say, if you tell your husband or your wife, bless God, you know, I'll stay in this marriage and I'll love you unless you do this. You know what you've just done? You've imposed the fear factor. You have limited the degree to which your relationship may mature. Why? Because you're imposing a factor of fear to try to keep them loving you so that you can do the work of God and try to control outcomes in your life to protect yourself. And that's not an unconditional love. If you say to somebody, bless God, I love you, but if you ever do this, you're done. I'll never trust you. You'll never have a place in my home again. You know what? Look, that's not love. It's all about you. Sometimes I see parents, you know, and their kids are misbehaving. And the neighbors are seeing it, you know. And the parents come down like, I mean, just like a rain of thunder upon those kids. And it's not because they love those kids so much that they want them to have good deportment. It's because they think that those kids are making us look like bad parents. It becomes an exercise in pride. It's not about loving those kids into subjection. It's about demonstrating how prideful I am because they embarrassed me. Do you know the Lord chose to love His bride with all of her imperfections? Did you know that? Brother Bob, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, loveth himself. You know, what we see here is that the Lord took a bride with spots and wrinkles and blemishes, and He loved her from where she was to where He desired her to be. And we who make up that bride sometimes fight against that process. And our eternal groom, the Lord Jesus Himself, says, I love you anyway. Without condition. We don't know much of that love in this world. We really don't. I'm telling you that Jesus loved His bride with all of its imperfections. And He calls us to love as He has loved us.
The greatest commandment in all the Bible is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that sums up the first four commandments in the law. The remaining six commandments are manward, and they're summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I've discovered that most of us don't have too much trouble loving ourselves. Sometimes people get bogged down and think, you know, the problem with society today is there's just a lot of people with low self-esteem. You know, I think the problem with society is not low self-esteem. I think it's an over-inflated sense of esteem. Say, well, I know a lot of people are just beating up on themselves. You know, they need to give themselves a break. You know, listen, they had a higher or over-inflated ideal of themselves, and they can't believe that someone so good would actually violate their own principles. And then they're sad about it because they want everybody else to have a favorable impression of them because they think they're a pretty good person and they have some redeeming values and they want other people to think well of them. And when they don't, it makes them sad. And we say, oh, they have low self-esteem. No, they don't. They're sad because people aren't thinking better of them. That they're not thinking as well of them as they do of themselves. You see? So how do you know that, preacher? Because I've been down that road. People said he had low self-esteem. And what was behind it all was, you know, me being self-deprecating. But you know what? When I was saying, I'm just the scum of the earth. You know why I would say that? Because I wanted someone to say, no, you're not. Because I wanted them to validate the same opinion I had of me. You know what I'm saying? I'm not a very good Sunday school teacher. Yes, you are. You're great. You know, sometimes what happens is we get self-deprecating, and it's not because we have low self-esteem. It's because we have high self-esteem, and we want someone else to validate the high opinion we have of ourselves. Right? I'm not sure. But, you know, most of us don't have too much trouble loving ourselves. Somebody's going to say, I know. I can't love my wife until first I learn how to love me. And my problem is I've never learned how to love myself yet. That's why I'm not loving my wife. So what I need to do is I need to have a crash course in loving me. I think it might have been Whitney Houston who, about a generation ago now, sang a song called Learning to Love Yourself is the Greatest Love of All. No, it's the most sickening love of all. It's called narcissism. And it's ugly. You know, it'd take a beautiful woman and turn her into a shrew. You know that? Make it to where, you know, she might be the prom queen, but there's nobody in the junior college that wants to take her out because she's got attitude all over her. Because she thinks she's all that in a bag of chips. Right? You know what I'm talking about. I'm just saying this, folks. Look, God didn't call us to have high esteem. God doesn't call us to have low esteem. He calls us to have no esteem of ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, I esteem not myself. He's not sitting here thinking about, okay, what about me now? You know, there'll be plenty of opportunities for us to look at the perfect law of liberty. It's called the Word of God. And normally when we do, it's going to reveal our blemishes. Right? I don't know about you, but it's pretty humbling to me when I read the Bible. Because all the time I see the blemishes. Right? You too? I mean, are you like me? When you were a kid, did it seem like you popped out with a great big zit on your forehead on picture day? Am I the only one that ever experienced it? I mean, it just seemed like it. I mean, I don't know what it was. You know, and just like that, sure, shooting every time I open the Word of God and I look in it and I see, man, there's something here that God's revealing to me about me that I need to work on. Right? What I'm saying is that God wants us to love as He has loved us. And that is unselfishly, unsparingly, and unconditionally, with a pure heart. We'll take this up next week because there's more to say.